Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and happy Sabbath. It's great to be here. I'd like to introduce somebody. She's not here right now, but I'll just kind of introduce her. Her name is Florence Leigh Worthy, and it's my little baby granddaughter that was born yesterday afternoon at 4:46 p.m. 9.9 pounds and 21 inches long. And she's starting college in 3 weeks. Anyway, my son-in-law sent me a picture of my daughter and holding her, and my daughter just looks so wiped out. I mean, wow. But anyway, she's fine now. When I was about 12 years old, my uncle, his name was George Lederer, invited our whole family from the West Coast to the East Coast. He lived in Providence, Rhode Island. I may have mentioned this before. Providence, Rhode Island was established by Roger Williams in 1636 as a place of religious freedom. So this trip, it really changed my perspective of the world as a kid, you know. So from Southern California, you know, shorts and flip-flops to the East Coast, which is substantially different. But he did take us to Sturbridge Village, to the Plymouth Plantation, to the replica of the Mayflower, Boston, the old North Church, and, you know, where those things came alive. You know, what you read about in school in your history books, actually, they were actually there, not surprisingly. He also took us to the first, in Rhode Island, the first synagogue. So the rest of the colonies were not very tolerant of religious freedom, but Roger Williams was dedicated to that. So that was a very interesting experience for me. I just finished reading a book called The Gift of the Jews. Now, my uncle was a Jew. He was a prominent Jewish, he was actually a jeweler, had a big building in Providence with the Lederer Jewelers on the side. I remember driving past that on the expressway. But this Gifts of the Jews by Thomas Cahill, how a tribe of desert nomads changed the way everyone thinks and feels. So we're going to take a look at that and see if that's actually true. And when we stop to think about it, though, we'll see if it's true. So Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So God has given gifts to the world in general. He's given gifts to us in particular, but he's given gifts to the world through his people. And we're going to take a look at a few of those things. So let's take a look at a few of the gifts of the Jews and see how they changed the world. The city of Ur was the major Sumerian, not Sumerian, it was Sumerian in Mesopotamia. It was a city-state famous for its massive ziggurat, which is kind of like a pyramid in a way, dedicated to the worship of the moon god, Nanna. And it was the epicenter of human civilization at that time, around 4,000 years ago. Cahill describes it as a spiritually bleak civilization with impressive achievements in writing, law, and urban life. You may have heard of the cuneiform writings on the little clay tablets. Well, that was in that area. But governed by a fear of unpredictable and often hostile gods, human existence was seen as fragile and meaningless, with history repeating itself in endless cycles with no assurance of divine care or concern. These endless cycles were observed in nature, like the moon god, Nanna. They could see the moon every day or month and year. It was always the same, kept going around in a circle. Shirley and I, my wife and I, had the wonderful opportunity of traveling to Wales for the feast to the town of Llandudno. And after the feast, we decided to take the ferry across the channel to Dublin. So we took the train over to Holyhead, hopped on the ferry, went to Dublin. And while we were there, we got to visit a place called the New Grange burial site. It was a Neolithic site, supposedly a 5,000-year-old passage tomb. It was near Dublin. Okay, near Dublin. So it was a tour. We went to the place, got out, and went into this passage tomb. You have to kind of crouch down and go through, go way back into the back, and you turn around and you can see the little light, you know, when you walked in at the end. Well, every year on the winter solstice, every year the sun lines up perfectly with that hole and shines onto the burial site. So these Neolithic individuals, you know, they weren't stupid. They were quite skilled at building things. It's an amazing structure. It's probably maybe a quarter of the size of this room inside and then the passage. So, but, you know, the point is they saw every year the sun would line up on the solstice and it went round and round and it was always the same. Well, we could depend on that. So we worship that. Until the voice. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram left Ur, that city of Ur, around 2000 BC. Wow, that was a long time ago. So Abram believed the voice of God. He believed the voice. So I'm not sure what consciousness he had of that, what relationship, if it was just a voice, and you know, who knows exactly, but he believed it and he left Ur and began a change in the way people perceive the world around them. And this is the starting point of this. You know, instead of an endless cyclical continuum of existence, I want you to say that five times with me very fast. Cyclical continuum of existence. The paradigm became, instead of circular, everything goes around the same always, to linear. This is a change in human consciousness. Get out of there to the land that I will show you. From thinking the world will always be the same to a new awareness that the world had a beginning and, more importantly, a beautiful future. In ancient times, people banded together for safety, you know, and support. To leave that community could be dangerous and possibly a death sentence. So in those days, you know, the Dark Ages or these other times, if you got kicked out of the city you lived in, you were out and on your own. You could die. You didn't have a support system. It took a lot of courage for Abram to walk away from Ur and take Lot and his family with him and to do what he did. You know, looking to the future for something that will happen, yet not knowing what it is, but believing God and moving forward in hope and freedom was a new way of thinking and living. A new way. Okay, before, you were stuck in this continuum. It always goes around the same. To a new way of thinking that there's something in the future for me. That was brand new. Brought to you by God's people, or God's man at this point. So, in the, you know, we know in Genesis 1:1, there was a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At a future time in history, from Brahm, way in the future, human beings perceived the Big Bang theory, that there was a beginning, a boom, you know, a big bang. And this could never have happened, this perception of a beginning like that, if we hadn't changed the paradigm of the way we look at things. So even science has changed the way they think because of Brahm's steps. A new way of thinking was given by God through Abraham's willingness to believe God and leave the comfort and safety of his home and live in tents for the rest of his days. A quote from the 18th century English poet, William Cowper. You may have heard this quote before. "Freedom has a thousand charms to show that slaves, however contented, never know." It's not easy to walk away from, you know, your normal routines and the way things are. I've always been, you know, now you got to walk away from that. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to believe that there's a better world ahead and that God is good and wants to help and save us. Abraham wasn't forced out. He believed God and he chose to go. He was free, but the price was living in a tent for the rest of his life in the wilderness as a nomad. You know, he lived in Ur. That was like the best city in the world at the time. Now he's got to live in a tent out in the dirt and, you know, move his tent around. But he was free. He was free, and he was with God. Freedom's a gift, but it's not free. There's a price that all of us who have had to walk away from our own figurative have paid. We've all paid a price to walk away. But we're free. I'd rather be free than be contented as a slave. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." It's easy to fall back into that. That happened to the Israelites. We have the freedom to choose our response to things and circumstances. It's been quoted before, but it's worth thinking about. Viktor Frankl, you know Viktor Frankl? A Man's Search for Meaning. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who was taken into a concentration camp during World War II. Under terrible duress, his wife was killed, and very terrible. But he said, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And thankfully, Abram chose to listen to God and move with freedom out of the city of Ur. For us, you know, for you and I, knowing that there's a beginning, you know, there's a beginning when we were called, and being able to look and plan for the future, you know, to organize our life, like Nathan was saying, in God's way. It wasn't, you know, that wasn't normal in those days. You know, that was not the way people thought. They were stuck in the way they thought. They had to work in that environment and, you know, fit in. And you may remember before you recall what it was like. You had to fit in. So I don't want to get into all that part, but that's the way things go. So the result of Abram believing God gave the world a gift, a new way of thinking, and hope for a better future. And the whole world, you know, there's probably still paganism, you know, to a certain extent even here, but in the world in general. But most of the world thinks linear now, not circular. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob all walked, talked, and sometimes even wrestled with God Abram's great-grandson Joseph kept them from starving to death, and the children of Israel settled in Goshen and subsequently became enslaved in harsh bondage. About 400 years went by until an exile prince-turned-shepherd heard the same voice that Abram had heard, coming from a burning bush. Moses believed God too. He believed him. Through all the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, God, through Moses, led them to the base of Mount Sinai. And this is the next big change in the world, in the way that people look at the world. In Exodus 19, 17 through 19, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And you can just imagine, they just came out, like Nathan was saying about, they came out of this pagan world. They didn't know anything. They were like deer in the headlights kind of a thing. So they brought out to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. There's that voice. God's voice is going to speak to the people now. And he tells them in Exodus 20, verse 1, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is a complete change in the way people looked at the world. Everybody had multiple gods. In fact, the ancient Egyptians had between 15 and 2,000 gods. Some of the major ones were Ra, you know, the sun god, Osiris and Isis, Horus, Anubis, and many, many, many other gods. You may have heard those names over time. Now, you know, they're standing around the bottom of the mountain, and this super loud voice is saying that there's only one God, and you shall have no other gods beside me or before me. A complete change from what the polytheistic world understood. And a great gift given to the world, even though it wasn't perceived that way at the time, I'm sure. I'm sure anybody that was there, they didn't really get it, but this is the word now. In Hosea 2:8, saying, you know, talking about not getting it, in Hosea 2:8, God said, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. They didn't really know, but the seed had been planted and changed the world, actually. It's changed us a whole lot, but it's also changed the whole world. Before the commandments, laws could be changed at a whim of whatever ruler was in power at the time. The Ten Commandments reveal that moral law comes from God, not government, and that even leaders are subject to the same law, which led to this declaration many years later. So this idea that government comes from God led to this, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, not by the whim of tyrants. That's who gives us our rights. To remind kings where their power came from, God instructs the following in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. What a gift, law, this law to the world, the Ten Commandments. What a gift, not just to us, but to everybody that will go, yeah, that's a good law. It's great. So there was another Jewish king who changed the way we think, changed the way the world thinks, really. Did you ever see the movie Rudy? Anybody? You know, Rudy, yeah, just about everybody. It's great. If you haven't seen it, see the movie Rudy. The last man picked, yeah, right? The last man picked. Well, this idea of the underdog, David, the last man, don't you have somebody, another son? Oh, yeah, he's out with the sheep. Well, bring him, and he happened to be the one. Later on, he gets his little sack full of stones and goes and kills Goliath. He's the underdog. And that idea, that concept of, you know, kind of being weak, maybe, but believing in God, and then you can do almost anything that way, right? With God, all things are possible. David believed that. I think that's why it kind of runs deep through our thinking. He was a warrior and a beloved king. David gave the world many gifts. He was a king that set an example of what a king or a leader should be. You know, when he was caught in the sin with Bathsheba, he was caught. Nathan the prophet goes to him and he says, you know, David, that was you, after some explanation. David, that was you. And instead of going, oh, guard, kill him, because that's what in the old days, that's what they do. If you said something bad to the king, okay, that's it. But David was a good man and a good king. Instead, he showed repentance before God. In other words, he was accountable for his actions and set the standard of what we expect of good and decent leaders. Unfortunately, not many leaders live up to that standard, but it's what we love in a leader. We love a leader who is accountable and honest. When he was confronted by Nathan, he realized the gravity of his sin, and he didn't try to cover it up. Instead, he wrote a beautiful psalm, right? Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, he said, according to your loving kindness. And how many people, even unbelievers, may have said in a time of extreme fear, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, calling upon those things that they've heard, maybe in church when they were kids, and now all of a sudden they're in trouble. David changed the world the way it thinks about being an underdog, how kings should be, and all those beautiful psalms. In Revelation 20:12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The Bible is widely recognized as the most distributed and best-selling book in history, with an estimated 5 billion plus copies produced and circulated worldwide. You know, authors like Moses, David, Solomon, Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, about 40 authors, 66 books assembled into the beautiful book we call the Bible. I mean, that it's ubiquitous in the world. It was the last hotel I was in, I opened the door and there was a Gideon Bible. I mean, they're all over the world. So that has changed the way the world thinks too. You know, these are all assembled by Jews and God's people. Books assembled by God's people change the world. But the last and greatest gift on this list is the actual word that became flesh. Jesus, you know, we think of that we're the only ones. But Jesus means something to 2.3 to 2.6 billion people on this earth. I'd say he has changed the entire world already. You know, but we know there's a lot more coming. But he's already changed the way the world thinks. That's the largest religion in the world, is Christianity. Jesus has already changed the world. It's going to continue. Big time. 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, the voice promised Abram that in you all the families of the earth have been blessed. Will be blessed. How? James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So that's the relationship that we can eventually have with God, and all people are going to have that eventually, unless they're completely incorrigibly wicked, and I'm sure there's a small, tiny... So, Hebrews 11:39-40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, all these people that have gone before, through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Abraham, he's just sleeping, and he's waiting for us to catch up with him. God is a giver of many, many gifts. He gives those gifts through the actions of those he calls. Abram's willingness to walk away from Ur, the Ten Commandments, the Psalms, the Bible, our Savior. And as you've heard, these ideas and ways of God recorded and shared by his people have truly changed how the whole world thinks and feels, and it's only going to get better. My Uncle George was a Jew. I always will be grateful for the gift he gave our family many years ago, to see the world more clearly. You know, one if by land and two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore shall be. And I know exactly where that church is, the Old North Church, because of my uncle. And always be grateful to all those who have believed and have had the courage to leave their own city of Ur, to break away from the go-nowhere circular continuum of paganism and go straight ahead in faith, believing the beautiful voice of God and sharing those gifts with the world.